Do you walk around?
No. God always prepares us with His Word, so we were exhorted to endure. Now we've got to the enduring part. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 110. This is the only scripture I'll ask you to turn to, although I'll be quoting or reading several others. While you're turning there, I was preaching in Nebraska last Sunday, and the brethren there were kind enough to take me fishing. While we were fishing, the boat I was in, we were catching more fish than the others. And we began to ask why. Well, we noticed that we were older than the other fellows, so we concluded they just don't make men like they used to. But I'll have to say that that doesn't apply to preaching. We've heard three good sermons this morning. We didn't hear any better sermons yesterday than we heard today. And that's very encouraging. Brother Troy probably doesn't feel young, but I'm aware 41 looks pretty young. But we thank God for each of these sermons and for the young men, relatively young men, that God has raised up to preach them. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do pray that You'd help us. We ask that You'd bless this message as You bless the other messages. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it might fall as seed on fertile ground. We ask that You'd help us as Christians to profit. And Father, we think of those that are here today without Christ, and we pray for them. We know that the gospel cannot be taken to the wrong address. And we know that our prayers are to be for all men everywhere. So we ask that You bless, that You save the lost and sanctify Your children. Forgive us of our sins and go with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to speak to you today on the topic, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know what those words mean? You say, well, sure I know what they mean. Well, that is a dangerous thing to assume that we know things that perhaps we only think we know. In Psalm 110 and verse 1, David says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now notice, the first Lord is all capitals. That means that it's a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah. The Lord said unto my Lord. The second Lord is not all capitals, which means that it is Lord as we generally think of the word you. So God the Father is speaking to God the Son, who became not only the Son of God, but the Son, He was always the Son of God, but He became the Son of man. He took upon Himself human nature, and He was subservient to the will of the Father. And so God the Father speaks to God the Son and says, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." This answers two questions that were very important to New Testament Christians. First of all, where is Jesus? He died on the cross, He was buried, He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And when they ask, where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. And what is He doing there? He's setting. You say, why is He setting? Well, for one reason, because He finished His work. Amen. He said on the cross, "It is finished." And when you're done, you sit down. But He's not just sitting down. The Father is putting all things under His feet. Paul explains this in Philippians chapter 2. And listen as I read. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." The word form is the word we get our English word morph from. It means that everything you could say about God, everything that made God who He is, was true of Jesus Christ. It's actually stronger than just saying Jesus Christ was God. To say that Jesus Christ was in the form of God is much stronger than that. It's saying that everything about God, everything that makes God exactly what He is, all those things are true of Christ. And though Christ was in the form of God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When He said, "He that has seen the Father, he that has seen me has seen the Father," He wasn't making an empty boast. But notice, "but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now notice this next word, "wherefore." Because He took upon Himself human nature, because He left heaven and come to earth, because He humbled Himself, not just to obey the Father, but to die on a Roman cross. "Wherefore, God has also highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you know what it means to say that Jesus is Lord? Well, first of all, let me say there are several errors that are very common concerning the lordship of Jesus Christ. The first error, and this may surprise you, is that people think Jesus Christ is Lord because Jesus Christ is God. Now that's an easy error to fall into because Jesus Christ is God. And, you know, if you're God, you're in charge. The heavens rule. There's a sense which any time we speak of God, we have to say God is the Lord. However, that is not what is meant when the Bible says Jesus Christ is Lord. He has always been God, but that is not what a Christian means or what they should mean when they say Jesus Christ is Lord. Look, if you will. Well, don't look, just listen. So we can get Daniel chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Or rather, Daniel 7. Verse 13 and 14, Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." Now notice, he didn't say the Son of God. He said the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before them, and there was given Him a dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now let me say this about the lordship of Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus Christ has always been God. He couldn't be more God than He is. He has all the attributes of God, the works of God, the names of God. But when the Bible says Jesus Christ is Lord, that's not what it means. It means that 2,000 years ago, He humbled Himself. He left heaven and came to earth. He made Himself of no reputation. He was laid in a manger as a baby. He was dependent on the arms of the Virgin Mary to hold Him to her breast for nourishment. He lived 33 years in this sin-cursed earth. He was rejected even of the Jews. He was crucified on a Roman cross. He was laid in an empty tomb. And God said of not the Son of God, but the Son of Man. God manifest in the flesh, the God-man. He said, "I'm going to make Him Lord. I'm going to give Him a name which is above every name. I'm going to put all things under His feet." We refer to that in theology as the mediatorial rule of Christ. Not the rule of Christ simply as God, but the rule of Christ as the God-man. As God manifest in the flesh. And so it's common to think that Jesus is Lord because Jesus is God, but that's missing the point. It's Jesus Christ, the God-man, under whose feet God the Father is placing all things. Now, another mistake that we often hear connected with the Lordship of Christ is that we make Jesus Lord. Preachers get up and say, you need to make Jesus Lord. They'll say, you that are lost, you need to make Jesus your Lord. And sometimes they'll speak to people whom they call carnal Christians and say, you need to make Jesus Lord. Now, where on earth would we ever got the idea that we could make Jesus Lord?
That's right. Amen.
The Father made him Lord.
Amen.
Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Well, if you make Jesus Lord, you must be greater than he is. We didn't make Jesus Lord. The Father made him Lord.
Amen.
When you were saved, you didn't make him Lord. You acknowledged, you confessed his Lordship.
Amen.
You know, if I rob a bank, that doesn't stop the president from being the president.
That's right.
And if I've been robbing banks and I decide to quit, that doesn't make the president the president. He's the president regardless of what I do. You say, I'm in rebellion against Jesus Christ. I think I'll make him Lord. No, he is already your Lord.
That's right.
He's Lord of heaven and earth. Another error is the idea that we can receive Jesus Christ as Savior and not as Lord. Now, I'll have to be honest. It's hard for me to believe that any professing Christian could teach anything so foolish as that. The idea that you can separate the Lordship of Jesus Christ from his work as Savior. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and remission of sin. Let me tell you something. He exalted him as a prince and as a Savior. As a prince, he gives repentance. As a Savior, he gives faith. There is no salvation apart from repentance. And when you come to Christ, you come to him as Lord. When he ascended to heaven, the Father said, set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What was he saying? That in the salvation of sinners, God is bringing us to Christ. That's why Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It's the Father that places us under the feet of Christ.
Amen.
When you believed in Christ, who did you believe in? Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When you called upon the Lord, whom did you call on? Romans 10:13 says, that if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. In Luke 23, what did the old thief say? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so the very act of faith is an act of recognizing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting in all that language? It didn't say they came to the Savior. It didn't say they called upon the Savior. It said they came to the Lord. They called upon the Lord. I think of Paul. He was persecuting the people of God. And you know the story, how he was going to Damascus, and on the Damascus road, a great light shined. He fell from the horse. And he didn't know who it was, but he knew whoever it was the Lord.
That's right.
And he said, Lord, who art thou? And a voice came, Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And I think Paul said, I had a sneaking suspicion. That's who it was. Now, even before Paul was saved, he knew one thing, that whoever knocked him off that horse was the Lord. He wasn't making anybody Lord that day. He was finding out who the Lord was. Now, let me try to help you maybe understand a little more of what I mean when I say that Jesus Christ, in his Lordship, is not called Lord simply because he's God, but because he became the God-man, because he humbled himself. In other words, the lordship of Jesus Christ, as it's intended to be understood in the New Testament, doesn't refer simply to the fact that he's God. But it was a special position of honor given to him because he humbled himself and because he took upon himself human nature. When we speak of Jesus Christ as Lord and we speak of his rule, he rules as the last Adam. You probably heard of Adam in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam, and then in the New Testament it speaks of Jesus Christ as the last Adam. Now let me point out some things to you. What did God say to the first Adam in the Garden of Eden? He said, take dominion. Fishes of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle and creeping things that went. Isn't that interesting? Adam, the first Adam, was the Lord of creation. He was told to take dominion. And that's what he was doing when he named the animals. To name something was to take dominion over it. And after he sinned, he lost that dominion and God cursed the earth and it no longer cooperated with him. And even when you get to the Tower of Babel, man, although the earth had been cursed and man was sinful, God had to confound the languages because man still had too much power, and you leave him alone, he'll still go beyond what the Lord wanted to permit him to do. But Adam was given dominion. Satan didn't like it. Satan rushed in and tempted man and he fell. Now, why do you think Satan was so upset about Adam that he wanted to tempt him? Well, what does the Holy Scriptures tell us about the holy angels? Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Notice, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand, and hast put all things under his feet. What are angels? They're greater than we are. Greater than men. And yet, when God created Adam, the angels were going to be what? Ministering spirits. In other words, Satan was much greater in wisdom and power than Adam. But God didn't make angels to have dominion. He made man to have dominion.
Amen.
And Satan said, I'm not going to bow before Adam. And he rushed in and he tempted him and he's a usurper. And what do we call Satan now? The God of this world.
Amen.
He wanted the lordship that belonged to Adam. And you think of even on in the Mount of Temptation when Satan tempted Christ and he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these things. What was Satan offering to Jesus Christ? Lordship. Now, if Jesus Christ obeyed the Father and humbled himself and came into this world and died for sinners, he would be Lord. God would give him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. But Satan said, I'll give it to you and you won't have to go to the cross. Lordship. Jesus, as the last Adam, is given dominion. Let me quote or at least refer to two scriptures. And I want you to consider how these things are joined together. What did God say to Adam? He said, take dominion of the earth, subdue it. He said, take dominion of the fishes of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and the creeping things on earth. What did God say to the last Adam? He has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth.
Amen.
The first Adam was told to take dominion. Jesus Christ was given dominion. And so Jesus Christ rules as the last Adam. Now, Do you begin to understand? Yes, Jesus Christ has always been God. Yes, there is a real sense in which we have to say, if you're God, you're in control. But that's not what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. When we say Jesus is Lord, we mean that man failed, and that man sinned, and that man lost dominion, and that Satan is now the god of this world, but God sent His Son into the world, the Son of God. But the Son of God humbled Himself to become the Son of Man, to take real human nature. He humbled Himself, made Himself of no reputation, grew up in a town, Nazareth, that was looked down on. Grew up in a carpenter's home. Died the most horrible death that man has ever devised for the sins of his people. Was buried in a borrowed tomb. But God, because of that, is going to exalt Him. And He raised Him up. And He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He said, now, Son. And remember, when He said that, He's now speaking to Jesus Christ, not just as God, but as the God-man. He said, sit thou at my right hand. I'm going to put all things under your feet. And so Jesus Christ rules as the last Adam. He rules as the Son of David. I want you to notice in Psalm 8, and I hope God will give you understanding as to what I'm saying. Before I refer to Psalm 8, let me remind you of something. Before Jesus Christ died on the cross, He came into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry. And when Jesus Christ came in to Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, what did the people say? They said, Hosanna, thou son of David. Now, what does that mean, thou son of David? Well, that was a title for the Messiah. The Son of David would be the Messiah. You read Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Psalm 86. And so what were these people saying when they called Jesus the Son of David? They were saying, this is the Messiah. This is the Lord. And the religious leaders didn't like it. And they said, don't you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said, hast thou never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained power. Now, here's the thing that I want to call your attention to. Where did that verse come from? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. It came out of Psalm chapter 8. Well, Psalm chapter 8 is all about the rule of man. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. I used to read Psalm 8 and I would scratch my head and I would say, David, I don't get what you're saying there. It's true that God created man. It's true that He made him to rule. But didn't you read Genesis 3? Haven't you read how man messed up? Why are you writing so positively? And then one day, as I was reading Psalm 8, I came to verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. And I thought, where have I read that? And I thought, the triumphal entry. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. Jesus took a psalm about Adam. And it wasn't talking about the first Adam. It was talking about the last Adam. That's why it's so cheerful. And he applied it to those that were calling him the Son of David. And so that shows that Jesus Christ will rule as the last Adam and as the Son of David. And that those titles go together. They unite in the same person, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to this question. To what extent does Jesus Christ rule? And the answer to that question is because He's humbled Himself, because He died for our sins, that God the Father will put all things under His feet. In John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, and he makes statements like this several times. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Ephesians 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things under according to the counsel of His own will. Let me say this about the Lordship of Christ. Jesus is Lord, and what that means is because He was willing to humble Himself, the Father said, I'll exalt you. I'll give you a name above every name. I'll put all things under your feet. This whole universe in which we live has a goal. You know, history, the world thinks history just goes in circles, just spirals around. But the Christian knows that history is going somewhere. You say, Brother Ron, where is everything going? At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God is gathering all things together in Him. God has put all things under His feet. All flesh, John 17:2, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. You know, when Jesus Christ spoke to Pilate, He said, Thou couldst have no power at all against Me, except it were given Thee from above. The elect, John 17:2, again, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to them that Thou hast given Me, the Lord Jesus said. The nations will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Daniel chapter 7 was talking about. That's what Psalm 2 is talking about. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. If you want to know what that means, just turn the 5 o'clock news on. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's going on in our nation now. They say, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords away from us. That's what our nation is doing. Let us break the laws of God. Let us take the authority of Christ and the commands of Christ, and let's break them and cast them off. You say, we better get worried. Well, God's not worried.
Amen.
Says, He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And then He makes this statement. Yet have I set My King upon My holy hill of Zion. God says, I've got a King. I'm going to put all things under His feet. These rebels. And then He says to the Son, ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for an inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I'm glad one day the Lord Jesus said, Ron Crisp over there, that heathen, I want him. And God drew me to Him and put me under His feet. The powers of the earth, we're told that God will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then He says to the kings and to the rulers of this world, be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Isn't that something? That's the Old Testament. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. And so the nations are under the dominion of Christ. The coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33 on the day of Pentecost. Peter said, being at the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth, which ye now see and hear. Our conversion. When you were converted, you didn't make Jesus Lord. The Lordship of Christ made you a child of God.
Amen.
Psalm 110 verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The first verse said, set thou at my right hand until I put all things under thy feet. And then it explains that one of those things is you and I that were God's elect.
Amen.
Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Brother just sang a song that he'd written, and I really appreciated that. And he talked about how many years he'd heard the gospel, but he wasn't willing. But in the day of God's power, the Lord made him willing.
Amen.
It's true in the resurrection. In Philippians, the third chapter, it talks about the resurrection of the body. And it's frustrating because I could spend an hour just reading verses in the New Testament that speak of these things. But listen to what we're told about the resurrection of the body. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Notice, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. If you'll begin to read the New Testament and pay attention, you'll find out that everywhere you look in the New Testament, that things are connected with the mediatorial rule of Christ, that God has placed all things under his feet, that God has given him all power. Our salvation, what happens to nations, the coming of the Spirit, our conversion, one day our resurrection. And notice this. How many times in the epistles of Paul and Peter it speaks of Jesus Christ being the Lord of principalities and powers? And you know, one day Satan would not bow to man, but one day Satan will bow to man.
Amen.
It won't be you or I. It'll be the God man.
Amen.
And he's made the head of principalities and powers. This is true in the Christian life. I really appreciate the message we just heard on how God saves the elect. Let me quote, in light of the sermon I've just preached, let me quote for you the Great Commission. How does it start? All power is given unto me. That's something, isn't it?
Yeah.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why? Because all power is given unto me. Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Just like the currents of the ocean carry things in a certain direction, so from every direction in this universe, God is bringing all things to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given him all power. Power over all flesh. Power over nations. Power over our salvation, every part of it. And so as the Lord, he says, all power is given unto me. Let me tell you something, folks. The Great Commission's not failing. We may fail to do our part, and we may fail to witness, and God forgive us, and God help us not to do that. But Jesus prefaced the Great Commission with all power. And when you go out to witness to somebody, remember that. This has to do with the rule of the God-man. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We think of the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:22 that Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church. This is true of the judgment. In John 5:27, the Bible says, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." John said, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away." Let me ask you a question. Whose face did John see on that great white throne? Whose face was it from whom the heavens and the earth fled away? It was the face of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I've often said this. When I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, what will we see? You say, what about the Father? The Bible says no man has seen God and live. What glory will we see? Don't know. When we get to heaven, what will the glory of the Spirit of God be like? Don't know. You say, Brother Ron, what will the angels look like? Like Cupids? I don't know. What about the throne and the rainbow round about the throne? Don't know. See, what you say, what do you know? I know I'll see a man.
Amen.
The man, Christ Jesus. He'll have that body that he came up out of the grave with, but that's the same body he went into the grave, just resurrected and glorified.
Amen.
And if we are at the great white throne judgment as observers on that great white throne, we'll see a man. And you say, why? Listen carefully to the words I've already read, John 5:27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. God the Father didn't put him on that throne because he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He put him on that throne because he is the Son of Man. That's his reward for humbling himself. The ancient Christians, many of them were burned at the stake, and they were brought before the authorities, and they were told to say, you burn this grain of incense on this altar, and you say, Caesar is Lord. They said, won't do it. Jesus Christ is Lord. And when they said that, they didn't simply mean Jesus Christ is God. They meant that the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, so humbled himself as to take real human nature and to become a real man, a real baby, a real teenager. And as a 33-year-old man, to die a real death on a real Roman cross and be covered with spittle and have his beard plucked and to hang between heaven and earth nearly naked and to see his mother heartbroken and to be forsaken of all and to hang between two felons. But God the Father said, because you do that, I'm going to give you a name above every name. And I'm going to put all things under your feet. People say, I want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You're going to meet him face to face. You say, well, I'll consider making him Lord. It's a little too late for that. Father's already made him Lord. We that are Christians, we need to confess Christ as Lord. We need to proclaim Christ as Lord. We need to tell people about the Lord. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to say it again, that no man on earth, no demon in hell, and no angel in heaven can escape bowing the knee and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when they do that, it will be before the God-man. It will be before a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that honor is given him because of his willingness to suffer for us. And you cannot make Jesus Christ Lord. He is Lord. And it is not a question of whether you will confess him as Lord, because the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It's really only a question of when. Do you know that you can confess Jesus Christ as Lord today? You say, Brother Ron, how do I do it? Well, let me read to you. Philippians 2 is actually a quote out of Isaiah 45. And we read in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth, in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. Jesus Christ has always been my Lord. There was a time when I did not acknowledge it. There was a time when I did not confess him to be so. But many years ago now, the Spirit of God convicted me, and the Father drew me to the Son, and I came to him and I said, I have no strength. I'm a slave of sin. I have no righteousness. And I came to the Lord, and he gave me a new birth. And he gave me a cloak of righteousness, his own righteousness, that I might be accepted in the Beloved. And you can come to him like that. Bow the knee to him. Come to him for righteousness and come to him for strength. Or it goes on to say, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. One day the devil will walk up and he'll bow the knee to Jesus Christ and he'll confess that he's Lord of the glory of God the Father, and he'll be ashamed. And one day Hitler will do the same thing. One day Stalin will do it. And if you die without Jesus Christ, one day you will do it. Jesus Christ is Lord. You say, Brother Ron, do you mean he's God? Don't mean that. He is God, but that's not what I mean. I mean that in heaven today there's a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father is putting all things under his feet, and that no one will escape confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. And may God help you to do that before you die.
Amen.
Even today.